We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. Well, I mentioned, I believe it was 3 weeks ago, that had a very large chapter in front of us, in front of me, and how I was translating something with Zoe, and she had said, "You're not going to get this translation done for this week." And you'll remember how I got it done. And I came in and I said, "Tell me I can't finish that chapter this week." Well, this should have been the week that she said that, because while it is finished in front of you, it was not finished in time for it to be typed and to be distributed to you this morning. So we're going to do this the old-fashioned way, where you're going to open a Bible and you're going to go to Leviticus chapter 13, which is our text today. So Leviticus chapter 13. And you will follow along with me. It will be easy enough to follow along. This may actually even start something for you where you're going to say, "Oh, this is how I'm going to do this all the time." I'm going to, as he reads that, I'm going to read this in a conventional translation that I have brought. Maybe some of you see the differences very well when you do it that way. But today we're in Leviticus chapter 13. I am seeking to cover all of this chapter today. As Rachel looks at me like, "Yeah, right." She's smiling at me, finding that that's exactly what I need, Rachel. So I'm definitely going to finish this now. So I think we may actually come back to this. But next week we will be, Lord willing, in Leviticus 14. And it is Christologically and Christocentrically rich passage next week. And so it is quite appropriate for our Lord's Day conference, Lord's Day. And so we will be in 14 next week if we live and the Lord wills. But that means today we are in 13, and there is much ahead of us in chapter 13. It is going to deal with leprosy. And we will assign the significances to this in type. I'm going to take this in two parts this morning. Cover a big block. I just want to read a big block and then talk about that block. Talk about all of that block rather than a verse-by-verse thing. As we go through it, I may insert some points for you to understand. But let's read, rather than read the chapter and then go back verse-by-verse, let's just kind of dive into this and take it as it comes. We'll take it as we find it. So Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 1. "And Yahweh spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying," by the way, I'll have this typed, Lord willing, for you next week if you are keeping these texts. So verse 2, "A person, when there is in the skin of his flesh an elevation or an erupting or an inflammation, and it is in the skin of his flesh relative to a plague of leprosy, and he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one from his sons, the priest. And the priest shall see the plague in the skin of the flesh. And if the hair in the plague has turned white, and the appearance of the plague is deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall see it, and he shall be defiled. That is, the person who has it shall be defiled. And if it is a white inflammation in the skin of his flesh, and there is no appearance deeper than the skin, and its hair hasn't turned white, then the priest shall cause the plague to be shut up 7 days. And the priest shall see it at the seventh day, and behold, if the plague has stood in his eyes, the plague in his skin hasn't spread, then the priest shall cause it to be shut up 7 days double. And the priest shall see him at the seventh day double, and behold, if the plague is faded, and the plague hasn't spread in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is an eruption. And he shall wash his garments, and he will be clean. And if the eruption should spread, I emphasize spread, in the skin after it was seen by the priest, then for his cleansing he shall be seen a second time by the priest. And the priest shall see, and behold, if the eruption has spread in the skin, and the priest shall pronounce him defiled. It is leprosy. A plague of leprosy, when it is in a person, then he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall see, and behold, if a white elevation is in the skin, and it has turned the hair white, and a subsistence of living flesh is in the elevation. It is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him defiled. He shall not shut it up, because it is defiled. And if the leprosy breaks out, I emphasize breaks out, in the skin, and the leprosy covers up all the skin of the plague from his head and unto his feet, to all the appearance of the eyes of the priest, then the priest shall see, and behold, if the leprosy has covered up all his flesh, then he shall pronounce all of the plague clean that has turned white. He is clean. And in the day that living flesh is seen in him, he will be unclean. And the priest shall see the living flesh, and shall pronounce him defiled. The living flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. Or when the living flesh returns and is turned to white, then he shall enter to the priest. And the priest shall see him, and behold, if the plague was turned to white, then the priest shall pronounce the plague clean. He is clean. And when flesh has in it, in its skin, a boil, and it will be healed, and there is in the place of the boil a white elevation or reddish-white inflammation, then it shall be seen by the priest, and the priest shall see, and behold, if its appearance is lower than the skin, and its hair has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him defiled. It is a plague of leprosy. It has broken out in a boil. And if the priest sees it, and behold, there is no white hair in it, and it isn't lower than the skin, and it is faded, then the priest shall cause him to be shut up 7 days. And if it spreads, I emphasize spreads, in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him defiled. It is a plague. And if the inflammation stands beneath it, it hasn't spread. It is the searing of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Verse 24 now. Or flesh, when there is in its skin a scar of burning of fire, and it becomes a subsistence of the scar of the burning, a reddish-white or white inflammation. And the priest shall see it, and behold, if the hair was turned white in the inflammation, and its appearance is deeper than the skin, It is leprosy in the scar of burning. It has broken out. And the priest shall pronounce him defiled. It is a plague of leprosy. But if the priest sees it, and behold, there is no white hair in the inflammation, and it is no lower than the skin, and it is faded, then the priest shall cause him to be shut up 7 days. And the priest shall see it on the seventh day. If it spreads, I emphasize spreads in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him defiled. It is a plague of leprosy. And if the inflammation stands beneath it and hasn't spread in the skin, but it is faded, it is the elevation of the scar of burning. And the priest shall pronounce him clean, because it is the searing of the scar of burning. And a man or a woman in whom is a plague in the head or in the beard, then the priest shall see the plague, and behold, if its appearance is deeper than the skin, and hair in it is yellow and diminutive, the priest shall pronounce him defiled. It is a scall. It is a leprosy of the head or of the beard. And when the priest sees the plague of the skull, and behold, there is no appearance deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall cause the plague of the skull to be shut up 7 days. And the priest shall see the plague at the seventh day, and behold, if the skull hasn't spread, and no yellow hair is in it, and the appearance of the skull isn't deeper than the skin, then he shall fully shave himself, but the skull he shall not shave. And the priest shall cause the skull to be shut 7 days double. And the priest shall see the skull at the seventh day. And behold, if the skull hasn't spread in the skin, and its appearance isn't deeper than the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his garments and be clean. And if the skull spreads, I emphasize spreads in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall see him, and behold, if the skull in the skin has spread, the priest shall not inquire as to the yellow hair. He is defiled. And if in his eyes the skull has stood, and black hair has grown in it, the skull has been healed. He is clean. The priest shall pronounce him clean. And when a man or a woman has in the skin of their flesh inflammations, white inflammations, then the priest shall see, and behold, if in the skin of their flesh there are fading inflammations, it is white scurf. It has broken out in the skin. It is clean. And a man, when his head is depilated, he is bald, he is clean. And if from the side of his face his head is depilated, he is front bald, he is clean. All right, now that one I'll comment a little bit on. Depilated is a word that you may not be familiar with. I was not familiar with it until I had to search for a synonym in English for the word bald. And that's what it means. All right, so we've got another word coming up here that's going to be used repeatedly in this passage that means bald. It's the simple word for bald or to be bald. But then there's this word. And so we need another word that means bald. And if it's not depilated, you tell me what another word for bald is. But depilated means for the hair to have fallen out. And so when one is depilated, they are bald. Here it says that if he is depilated, if when there is in the bald head This is our next verse. Let's read the next verse, verse 42 with me. And when there is in the bald head or in the bald front head a reddish-white plague, it is a breaking out leprosy in his bald head or in his bald front head. Now, what's this bald head or bald front head thing? It said that if one was bald from the sides of their face, that's one. You would not believe the things I study because I'm studying the Bible. But there is a whole classification system. As I was looking for words to capture this front bald head. And I'm looking at medical journals and things like this as they're talking about male pattern baldness. What's our problem here? Okay. Related this as of receding hairline, but that's too many words for my liking to translate one word. But the idea, if you picture what it's trying to describe to you, if a man is from the sides of his face, so here's the sides of our face, if he's balding this way up, all right, from the sides of his face, you know that pattern where you still have something in the middle, but it's balding up this way. That's what we're calling front head bald. The other baldness, I think it's just should be translated bald head, but because it's contrasted with front head bald, people think of it as back bald. And so there's back bald and there's front bald, and when the two meet, then you're just bald, right? But this depilated is that. The hair has fallen out, and whether it is front bald or bald, the leprosy that some referred to as oriental leprosy, that is the kind of leprosy that one kind of leprosy that we're dealing with in our passage seemed to particularly break out in the bald head of men. And so the priest is being instructed as to how to tell when Let's say because the leprosy is going to be white in its particularly in its earlier stages, then it's going to get white. You remember the leprosy, the white leprosy. That's another kind of leprosy that they were talking about in the research that I did on leprosy this week. That you remember that Moses was instructed to put his hand into his bosom, and then when he was instructed to take it out, it was leprous, like snow. Do you remember that? I think it's Exodus 3. If it's not, it's 4. And then the sign was that one of the signs that he was to give was to take to Israel to validate his being a prophet was put his hand back into his bosom, and when he took it out, it was whole as the other hand, perfectly restored. So leprosy, the kind of leprosy that we're dealing with, is often white. The priest then would be distinguishing whether this was something like dandruff or scaling on a man's bald head as opposed to really leprosy. Pick up with me at verse 43. And the priest shall see him, and behold, if the elevation of the plague is reddish white in his bald head or in his bald front head, as the appearance of leprosy in the flesh, he is a leprous man. He is defiled. The priest shall pronounce defiled. I emphasize defiled. his plague is in his head. That sounds like what we might begin to use as a sort of biblical insult. Your plague is in your head. You're plagued in your head if you think, I can't finish this chapter this way. You're plagued in your head or something. And the leprous, for verse 45, in whom is the plague, his garments shall be torn apart and his head shall be loosened. Now that probably means that the turban is to be let loose. In other words, he's not to keep that turban tight. So you're going to get rid of all the clothing. And he shall cloak over the mustache, like this, and he shall call out, defiled, defiled, all the days that the plague is in him. He shall be defiled. He is defiled. He shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Okay, now, that is, we've just read 1 through 46. Now, let's take this as our first block. I want to give you right at the outset the meaning, that is the type, the typical meaning of leprosy. And I think that you will see this, see what this is typifying. That is, and yeah, I'm assuming that you know what I mean when I say this, but I still feel like I have to say it. When we talk about types, we're talking about a foreshadowing of the things that God will do if that is future, or a symbolic depiction of a spiritual truth that is not necessarily future, but exists, yet will be undoubtedly in the New Testament fully explained, fully expounded. So we've got an Old Testament picture, we've got an Old Testament hint at something, we've got in what we're calling a type, we've got an Old Testament depiction of a reality that is either what we would call New Testament or where the New Testament is going to fully develop that idea. This that leprosy pictures is not something that is relegated to the future relative to the time that this was written, but something that the New Testament would fuller develop. And that is sin. Think leprosy in type here. You want to think sin. Now, we're not saying that anyone who ever contracted leprosy got it because they sinned. That would be to confuse the type and the antitype. That is, the type, the picture, is leprosy. If we're going to identify that as sin, then if you say that leprosy is because of some kind of sin, you're saying that that type is the reality. You're confusing the reality with the type. This pictures something. Let's see if this doesn't help our mic problems. So we're talking about leprosy as sin. We're identifying leprosy as sin. We're going to see that clearer next week. We've got enough, though, to see that this week in this repeated word, defiled. Just like last week and the week before, if something is said to be defiled spiritually, if you're talking spiritually, that's going to be sin of some kind, right? So what is ceremonially or ritually called defiled is going to talk about the real thing that defiles in the antitype, and that is sin. So leprosy is something else that defiles. Leprosy, thus, is another type of sin. Or another, yeah, not another kind of sin, but it's another type that's picturing sin. All right, now take note that in this code of examination of leprosy, that it was to be used to determine or dismiss it. That is this really leprosy or is it something else? It was relative to the people of God. So who was being examined is what I'm trying to point out to you. Who was it that was being examined for leprosy? It was all Israelite, right? We're not talking about the world. We're not talking about outside the world. But the priests were to do that examination. So we got priests. And this can get confusing, but we'll, again, more next week. We've got a lot here. We're going to just deal with leprosy itself. Next week, the priests, we're going to see that priests, as we've seen already, priests are the Old Testament type of the believer. Okay, now, well, then what about Israel? Because priests are examining people in Israel, and we're saying that Israel is the people of God. Well, aren't the priests what they typify in the New Testament? Isn't that the people of God? Yeah, and the nation of Israel, that's the people of God. Okay, that it's looking like this type is falling apart now. No, the priest is the company of believers, or the individual priest is the individual believer viewed personally, and then the nation of Israel is the people of God viewed corporately. The priests have a responsibility, that is, each believer priest has a responsibility toward the corporate body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does us well to begin to think that way. That's the first thing that we want to glean out of this type by way of New Testament practicality. Some of you, maybe you need to have some age on you. By the way, this beard in here, this is my new Hebrew word. I thought of meta. Somebody asked last night at Luke and Bach, how do you know if you're old? What determines old? And I said, meta. Meta determines what is old, evidently. Okay, now you know, she helps you know one Hebrew word that you know, whether you know, and you've ever taken Hebrew with us or not, you know the word zaken. All right, because that's what she calls me all the time. Used to be that Joe Heranica, if you know Joe, he used to do it in Greek, she does it in Hebrew. He used to call me all the time. He never referred me to anything else but poimen, which is the Greek word for shepherd. And she does it with the Hebrew word for elder, zaken. Well, a zaken has a zakan. The word is, the zakan is the word for beard. That got me off track there for a minute. Always the people of God, right? The better I think, oh, that's why I was going to say, you got me all age focused. Maybe you need some age on you to think about this. For this to make any sense to you. There was a song out. Must have been in the 60s. I would have heard it when I was a little kid. And I used to sit on the top step that would go down to the what we call the cellar. Okay, I know it's supposed to be a basement these days, but we called it the cellar. And I'd sit on the top step with my dog Brownie. And I had gotten a transistor radio for some Christmas or birthday or something, and I felt like I was a technological giant at 7 years old or something like that. And I had this transistor radio, and I'm listening to my transistor radio, and I don't know what I'm supposed to listen to. I have not developed any personal tastes yet, but I remember, oh, I don't care. I'm just listening to my radio with Brownie, and I remember this song playing, Simon and Garfunkel's song. And I don't even know if this is the name of the song or what, but the line is, I am a rock, I am an island. Okay. Newsflash. You're not a rock. You're actually rather weak. And if I think what the song is supposed to mean, it's like, I'm sufficient, I'm powerful, I'm strong, and I am an island. I don't need anybody. Well, this is an absolute contradiction of what the New Testament tells us. You're not a rock. You're actually really weak. And because of that weakness, you're not an island either. You are not of the Constitution where you will do well if you just become a loner and you withdraw. You need the body of the Christ. You may think that you're a rock and that you're an island when you're not going through anything, but you're going to be destroyed as a believer if you don't have a company, a network, a support system of people that God has supplied to you in a local assembly, a microcosmic picture of the assembly of the Christ. Now, since you're not an island, this kind of cuts both ways, doesn't it? Oh, I need people. Not just people. I need believers, and I need spiritual believers. Carnal believers will not help us here. But I need spiritual believers who are devoted to me. But there's a reciprocity with that. In other words, I get benefit this way, but I'm to be one of those that gives that benefit as well. And this is what we're seeing in the priest / Israel dichotomy, where you might identify the same group of people both ways. The difference is, as a priest, I am a servant to the rest of the body. As Israel, it's us comprehended as a corporate unity. And since this thing cuts two ways, I understand, and I trust that you understand, that there is a sense in which you can sin in ways, since we're dealing with leprosy and defilement, you can sin in ways that are, shall we say, more self-contained. If you are a drunk, but you drink alone, you are doing that in a more self-contained way. If you would not think of encouraging your brethren to drink with you, and I understand that drink and drunk aren't the same thing. But what I'm saying is, if you're a closet drunk, as long as you keep it in the closet, you're not infecting other people, we might say, practically. But there is a sense wherein what we do, even on a personal, individual, and even private level, does have maybe an unseen, or we might say cumulative, effect upon the rest of the body. Because it's affecting you. And when it affects you, when you do things that are self-destructive and it destroys your spirituality, well, when you want to function as a priest, or when you are operative in the Israel of God, you don't have what we need. We get from you carnal policy. We get from you, even if your doctrine is intact and you know how to think, and you know how to think with God, and you wouldn't go about seeking to counsel your brethren in a way unscriptural. Life isn't flowing through you. Your short-circuiting devotion, the devotion that we talk about, God's agape, is a fully and wholly spiritual thing. I can't do it outside of God. It looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. We've taken you in this series already to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul said that he would become all things to all men. To the Jew, he became as a Jew, to the one with law as under law, to the one outside of law as without law, that he might win some. But he said, when he said that he became to those who were without law as without law, he said, it was a parenthetical statement, not as without law toward God. So as believers in the New Testament, we do have a law. We have a law that is toward God. And he said, but in law toward Christ. So Christ is our law. The New Testament law is, what's that man like? That's far broader than the code that you read about in Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. That's way more. That's far more comprehensive when we say it's this person. Because there are things in that life, the life of that person, our Lord Jesus Christ, you can't cover by law. For instance, what does the law, what does the Mosaic law say as to how to deal with Pharisees, with Pharisaism? What does it say? Nothing. But when you watch that life, blessed life that we call Jesus Christ, when you watch him respond to Pharisaism, that becomes your law. That is, when I encounter Pharisaism, I should encounter it the way the Lord Jesus Christ encountered it, and that's never covered Exodus through Deuteronomy. That's covered in the life called Jesus Christ. Now, if John says, as he does in 1 John, that all sin is lawlessness, and we've identified the law that we're under, we could say all sin is Christlessness. That is, in this situation, what is God's holiness looking like? It's Jesus Christ. It's looking just like Jesus Christ. If I'm not looking like Jesus Christ in that situation, that's lawlessness, or that's a whole new definition, a New Testament definition of sin. So I need to be spiritually connected here so that I can Christ-like that. All right, I'm using that noun, the noun that is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, like it's a verb. What I want to do is I want to Christ toward you. The sin that you might want to say is sectioned off. I'm functioning maybe in kakos, the Greek word for intrinsic, badness, but I'm not functioning in poneros, an infectious bad that I usually translate as evil. That may be true, but as long as you're in unrepentant cock-off and nobody sees you do it and you don't encourage anyone else to do it, it's not poneros, it's cock-off, you shut down the spiritual life. And when your brother or your sister needs you in this corporate, not an island life, you don't have the flow. You're damaging more than just yourself. Do you remember when Aaron and Miriam slandered their brother, Moses? You remember that Miriam became what? Leprous. So her sin is seen in her becoming leprous. And the whole of the people of God were stopped because one woman had slandered and was under the judgment of God now. In other words, everybody else didn't advance in the wilderness. They had to wait over here. I don't even know how to accurately articulate this, but how deep can we as an assembly go into the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ corporately that is largely dependent upon the depth of experience of each individual privately? There is a sense in which as a organic unit, we are held back by the resistance of carnality in our midst. So take note, then, that this code for examination of leprosy was to be used to determine or dismiss it relative to the people of God. Now, here's the next thing we want to draw from this big block. I think you had to have noticed it. You might have even got bogged down. You might have started to get bored with it. This thing that I'll point out to you that you had to notice. Great precision was required when dealing with working with matters of cleanness and defilement because it would determine the categorization of individuals. What I mean is, we mustn't call the clean defiled or the defiled clean. And so, in a time where there was not such precision and such knowledge, maybe, of these kind of outwardly visible skin diseases, and leprosy was deadly, it was devolving upon the priests in God's theocracy, that is, in the only nation ruled directly by him. These rules are given. This is how you're going to do this. And it was the priest's responsibility. Now, did you see, as we read through this, how it went kind of like this? How, oh, there's some kind of elevation, eruption, scab, scurf. There's some kind of lesion that has appeared on the body. And this might be leprosy. All right, so that they were then to go to the priest. And did you notice that it was not up to his, like, that Lord looks bad. And then he puts out this declaration. No, that it was, there was a system and there was an order. And in that orderly system, the priest would say, well, we're not going to come to a fast designation of what this is, determination of what this is. We're going to watch this for 7 days. Seven, always the number of fullness, We're going to give this a complete look over in time. We're going to give it time to see what happens with this legion, whatever it is. And then after those 7 days, he would look at that again. And depending on what kind of legion it was, we're going to examine the hair that's inside that legion. We're going to examine what happens. Does it look like it's underneath the skin? And most importantly, that gets the infinitive absolute, what I translate as emphasize something, is has it spread? And then action will be taken by that priest. We've seen on a number of these instances, he shall shut the person up 7 days double. That is, we're going to duplicate this 7 days. We're going to come back and we're going to view it again. After we come back and we view it again, there's going to be a decision made as to whether this thing is clean or defiled, and therefore whether the person is clean or defiled. What would happen if the priest were to make a personal snap judgment and, you know what, in 7 days, this thing was gone? It was, you know, I did something, it came and it left. I'm going like this because I got something right there that was never there before. Kind of looks like some of this. And so I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just read that and see what this thing is. All right, rather than hundreds of dollars. Okay? Anyway, I'm going to look at this, and we're going to see not a snap judgment, because what if this thing is something that just comes and goes away? Who knows what it is? Who cares what it is? It came and it went. What if the priest makes a snap judgment here, doesn't follow this, says, it's leprosy. I'm not a leper. But you just condemned me to live outside the camp, cover my mustache, call out, defiled, defiled. Let you put a stigma on me now that I shouldn't have. What if it goes the other way? And you say, that looks fine, but I've got leprosy. Then I'm going to infect other people with the deadly leprosy. You know what happens with leprosy? I think you do, right? It does nerve damage. Particularly, and what gets called leprosy now in medicine does not seem to be the same thing that what they're talking about here. But so we have some fluidity of terminology here. But like leprosy... This was all over the place when I went to India. You saw lepers on the streets, and they were begging on the streets. All right, you don't see it here in the United States. I mean, I never saw a skunk until I moved into the country. I never saw a leper until I visited India. Okay, if leprosy is a type of sin, the kind of sin that can get really deadly because my nerve endings are destroyed in my extremities, so that I do this all the time. But if I did it with leprosy and I'm walking and misjudge and I stub my toe, I don't feel it. Oh, I may realize there's resistance when I hit that thing. Okay, but I don't feel it. That's why, say there's a fire here, and say I'm at Luckenbach, and there's something caught on fire, and I don't see it, and I go like this, and I have leprosy, and put my hand right on the fire, but I'm not feeling that I'm being burned. That's part of what makes leprosy so deadly, is that I don't have the pain response. I don't have the receptors there to tell me when I'm in danger. And that's what sin does. Sin dulls your perception. Sin makes you think, I'm okay. No, my arm's on fire. So as a picture of sin, leprosy on a number of levels is very relevant. There's that one. There's that sensory dulling thing about sin. Then contagion, because I'm not an island. I can say that this doesn't affect anybody else. But while I may not be functioning in Poneroth, I'm not trying to infect you. Since we're connected, since we're members one of another, we may not even see it. But the varied levels of spirituality within our midst have a collective advancing or hindering effect. So we don't want to say that somebody is clean when they're defiled, because that's judgment. That's false judgment. That's cruelty. That's wrong. That's unkind. But neither do we want to call somebody clean who is defiled. That's dangerous, because your guard is down now. Now, we could go to so many places in the New Testament to look at the practicalities that we're getting from this principle. But let's just use one verse for the three situations that we have in front of us. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures, please, to Matthew chapter 12. Relative to calling the clean defiled. Matthew chapter 12. I know that you all know that, maybe not all of you, but I know that we've covered this many times. Most recently in the Diatessaron, which wasn't terribly long ago. So I know most of you are familiar with this account. We're in the grain fields with the Lord Jesus Christ and his students. 12:7. From that comes this statement of the Lord Jesus Christ as his students are being judged for rubbing heads of grain in their hands and eating what they've gotten outside of those husks. 12:7, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "But if you had known what this is, I want mercy and not sacrifice, you wouldn't have condemned the innocent." See, you wouldn't have condemned the innocent. What did they do? In the language of our text today, they called the clean defiled. Let's go the other way. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John 3 and verse 7. Children, let no one be deceiving you. Now, you realize that's a command. We've got a command. Let no one be deceiving you. The one doing righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. All right. How might you be deceived not to recognize that? By imbalance. By the imbalance that kind of does this subtly, wherein there is such an emphasis on the positional, on justification, on someone being righteous through no production of their own. That is, with such an emphasis on imputed righteousness to the exclusion of imparted righteousness. That is, acting like what we do has nothing to do with the fullness of our righteousness. Standing before God, imputed righteousness, that righteousness, it's perfect, it's entire, it's complete, it can't be improved on because it's perfect. All right, it's the righteousness that I have in Christ. But to say that someone is because of imputed righteousness, experientially or practically righteous, is a deception. Have you ever seen this happen? I have. Where you're righteous in Christ. Christ is your righteousness. You're perfectly righteous. And if should you question this person who is a Christian, disreputable, a disreputable Christian, a believer who is toxic. Question. Grace orientation. Because you're seeing that evil that that Christian is doing. Don't you know that that Christian's perfectly righteous? He's in Christ. Like, no, look. I understand that he's perfectly righteous in Christ. I also want you to understand that the bad decisions that he's making in time is very dangerous for those who don't see that, who don't see some of the more infectious manifestations of that unrighteousness. So we don't want to condemn the innocent and call the clean defiled. We also don't want to say that the unrighteous, practically, experientially, are righteous just because they believe, and call the defiled clean. What do I need to do to make those judgment calls as a priest? That is, what's priest as opposed to Israel? The individual believer. So as an individual believer, I've got to recognize where people are at. As an individual believer, I've got to make those judgment calls. And as an individual believer, how do I do that? I do that the same way that the priests would have examined those people. Nothing was left to subjectivity. Nothing was left to guesswork. Nothing was done hastily, but by a conscientious following of the Word of God, we come to those decisions. There is a third. This is, we're talking about this when it's my business. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. It's starting to look like Rachel's cynicism was justified. Romans chapter 14, please. Romans 14. Had someone send me something via text. You know, the link, so you can do that. I finally learned out how to do this. You know, I'm texting you this link, and you can watch this whole YouTube thing, or you can get this image or whatever via your text. So somebody sends me this, and it's the teaching of a pastor. He asked, what do you think about, what do you think about this? And my answer was this, Romans 14, 4. Who are you, the one judging a domestic servant of another? To his own Lord he is standing or falling, but he will stand. For God is stand. All right, now, I'm not saying that to that person like, who are you to make a judgment? I'm saying that about myself. I'm saying you're asking my evaluation of this person. What do I care? He's a servant of God. He's not my domestic servant. It's none of my business to judge him. And the person responded to me, person close to me responded to me, that's the way you respond all the time anymore. Good. Maybe I'm finally getting something right. It's none of my business to judge what that church is doing, how that pastor teaches, what that believer who has no connection with my life other than this corporate mystical thing, okay, but I don't personally know them. That's the Lord Jesus Christ's business. So I don't want to call the clean defiled. I don't want to call the defiled clean. And I don't want to judge at all when it has nothing to do with me. Now, this thing that this person sent me, if a lot of you start thinking that, boy, that's great teaching and it's tripe, okay, all of a sudden, it's my business now, right? Now it's my business. Until then, he's the domestic servant of somebody else. Okay, let's look at the rest of this in our closing times. Begin at verse 47. And the garment, when there is in it a plague of leprosy, in a garment of wool or in a garment of flax. What? Leprosy in a garment? Yeah, you're beginning to see that leprosy has a broader meaning than what you think of as leprosy when it's used in the scripture. What are we talking about? We're probably talking about some kind of mold. Something that attaches itself to this garment. And this doesn't look good. Saw this thing in my house the other day. It was down in the cellar, basement for you millennials. All right. Brought this up. It was the pet carrier. Hadn't used this in a long time. There's a towel in there for the pet. The last time we used it. Bring this up. What is that? It looked like there were pets in there. It looked like there were animals in there. Like, is that thing alive? I think it is. Black, hairy stuff coming up like that. I'm thinking, that's the leprosy in a piece of cloth. And so, obviously, we get rid of this piece of cloth, right? And scour the pet carrier. But if it's in a garment, whether in, verse 48, how do I say this? In the warp or the woof? I don't know how to do that. It's in the warp going this way, or it's in the woof going that way. Whether it's in the warp or in the woof, of flax or of wool or in skin, like leather, or in any handicraft of skin, and if there is in verse 49, and there is the greenish or reddish plague in the garment, or in the skin, or in the warp, or in the wool, anything of skin, it is a plague of leprosy, and it shall be shown to the priest. All right, what do we do when it's in a garment? Verse 50. And the priest shall see the plague, and he shall cause the plague to be shut up 7 days. And he shall see the plague at the seventh day, if indeed the plague has spread in the garment, or in the warp, or in the woof, or in the skin of all that is made of skin of handicraft, it is defiled, a plague of aggravated leprosy. And he shall burn the garment, or the warp, or the woof, in the wool, or in the flax, or any implement of the skin in which the plague is in, because it is an aggravated leprosy. It shall be burned in the fire. And if the priest sees, and behold, the plague hasn't spread in the garment, or the warp, or the woof, or in any implement of skin. Then the priest shall command, and they shall wash that which the plague was in, and he shall cause it to be shut up 7 days double. And the priest shall see after the washing of the plague, and behold, if the appearance of the plague hasn't turned, and the plague spread, it is defiled. You shall burn it in fire. It is an eating away in a bald head or in a bald front head. You say, what? That doesn't make sense now. Those are the same words as bald head and bald front head. The idea is if it's a piece of cloth, all right, it's an eating away on what you'd call the top or what you'd call underneath it. But it's eating through the cloth, and they're calling that, you know, likening it to the bald head or the bald front head that it had spoken about earlier. Verse 56, and if the priest has seen, and behold, the plague is faded after it was washed, then he shall rip it from the garment or from the skin or from the warp or from the woof. And if it is still seen in the garment or the warp or the woof or in any implement of skin, it is breaking out. You shall burn it in fire, that which the plague is in. And the garment, or the warp, or the woof, or any implement of skin that you will wash when the plague is turned aside from them, and it shall be washed a second time, and it will be clean. This is the doctrine of a plague of leprosy in a garment of the wool, or the flax, or the warp, or the woof, or any implement of skin, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it defiled. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Jude. Verses 22 and 23, Jude 22 and 23, for the sense of the type. And making a distinction, have mercy on some, but others be saving in fear, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment, having been stained from the flesh. Meant to talk to you much longer about this, but for time's sake, mainly for deference of the teachers back there, I will refrain. When you see a garment, think of this. You obviously must take this as a figure of speech, right? I mean, they're not talking. Jude is not encouraging you to detest pieces of clothing, right? The idea is that there's my flesh, there's me. And then this is an allusion to the Levitical laws that we'll encounter in chapter 15. The idea of the flesh can defile the garment, all right? And then different things will be given. Examples there in chapter 15, whether it is semen or it is menstruation or it is pus or it is blood. It's the stuff that comes out of humans. If it's on that garment, it's defiled. It would get defiled even if something that was defiled by that touched that thing. Defilement was far reaching. The garment defiled by the flesh isn't the person who did it, but it comes from the person who did it. So it's that which is associated with it. If I'm to hate even the garment defiled by the flesh, think of it this way. It's like the first approach of sin. It's the outward thing. All right? You are not really seeing my body, are you? You're not really. You can make up some. You can come to some conclusions about weight or musculature or height. You know, you can see that, but you really, I'm all covered except for my hands and the top of my neck and head, right? So what you see of me when you say he's skinny or he's fat, or he's muscular, you know, that's ectomorph, endomorph, or mesomorph for the language. You can tell that But it's really, you're seeing garment. All right, you're really seeing clothing. So it's that outward thing that is associated with that person. If the things that they do that you first encounter of them are sin of association, you're to hate even that. In other words, not just the sin that they do itself, but the results of that sin, or the stuff that that sin is clothed in, or that the stuff that houses that sin. Now, as I said, because of time's sake, I'm going to do this fast. But it wasn't as critical with a garment, but it was similarly precise to when it was a person who had that defilement or not, right? Still no snap judgments, still shutting it up 7 days. Once you see what the type talks about, that it's kind of the outward stuff that's involved with that person. The outward stuff that you see that's involved with that life that you're dealing with may be perfectly fine. And the outward stuff that you, goes along with that person may give you cause for alarm. It should give you cause for alarm if the outward stuff that goes with that person, the garment, spotted by the flesh, is defiled. But as individual priests, you don't want to make a judgment about that person from outward stuff that you see, say that that's sin, and categorize that individual when the outward stuff isn't sin. Maybe we revisit this. Not next week, maybe the week after. Maybe we'll revisit it. And if we do, maybe I go into the detail that I'm ready to go into. Let me tell you something about policy, and we'll close with this. This has become my policy. I'm really situated right here. I refuse to refrain from showing devotion to a person or persons because of deference to those who have polluted minds and consciences. Titus 1:15. What do I mean? I mean, if you want to judge me based on the outward stuff that you see, if you want to see how I deal with people and you have a problem with that, or you want to see certain things that you think aren't wise, that's always a tip-off that you have no doctrine because you can't say what it actually is, but you don't like it, so you want to say, that's just unwise. I refuse to not be devoted to that individual the way God would have me be devoted to that individual, because a Pharisee has a problem with it. That's what I mean. What Pharisees do is they judge garments. They judge garments all over the place. You know, I don't like the way that tie sits on your body. Neither do I. I don't like the color of that shirt. I don't like those pants. And you understand that if we're talking in type, we're not talking about ties and shirts and pants. We're talking about you talk to this person, or you talk to that woman alone, or you go to this place, you know, and they sell beer there. Or that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. I'm talking about the outward stuff that people have problems with. As priests, we do have to judge garments. And some garments are defiled by the flesh, and others are not, but they look like it. The benevolence of God that has come down upon us in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, should become the pervasive and regulating governance of our souls as we deal with other people. Basically, we want love to prevail. What that love is and what it looks like is seen in type in the careful way that we handle people. People who have problems, lesions, scabs, scurf, baldness on the sides of their head, whatever it is. As we look at people and we say, that doesn't look like what I would think we want to look like. Or there's something there. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I want to deal precisely with doctrine, specifically with Scripture, graciously, compassionately, with how we've learned from our Savior, but decisively, when there's defilement of the flesh there. Always comes down to this. What does the Scripture say? Romans 4:3, Galatians 4:30. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.